You would take out a Bible, please, and turn with me to the book of Matthew in chapter 24. We're going to begin our lesson here this morning again by considering something that Jesus said over the book of Matthew in chapter 24, beginning in verse 45. Jesus said, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom the master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed,' and begins to beat his fellow servants, and eats and drinks with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Jesus here is answering one of the most fundamental questions that we need answered in our lives. Who then is the faithful and wise servant? If you were here this morning for Uncle Dave's lesson, I'm not going to call you Brother Sparks. I'm going to call you Uncle Dave. I'm sorry. Listen to that lesson, because a lot of that lesson really ties into this lesson here this morning. And the question is about faithfulness. What does it mean to be faithful? What does it really mean to be faithful? And as Jesus says here, the picture is of a master who has servants. And we have our own master. We as Christians are servants of our King and our master, who is Jesus. But this picture here that he paints of this servant, one servant who is faithful and does the things that are following and in keeping with the master's instructions to care for his house while he's gone, another servant who is unfaithful, who spends his time while the master is away eating and drinking and beating the servants, treating them poorly. And on one hand, the faithful servant will receive the reward, but the unfaithful servant will suffer destruction for it. This idea of faithfulness, we see throughout the Bible. The Greek word that's used here is pistos. And if you know anything about the word pistos, the word is always used in either faith or faithfulness. Most of the time when we read about faith, it's actually the same word as is used when talking about faithfulness. And the definition of the word really means to be trustworthy, dependable, and reliable. And isn't that what we see in this picture here? For someone who is trustworthy and dependable and reliable, when you put them in charge of your house and you leave and you come back and they were ready for you, they've done everything you wanted them to do. And that is who we need to be as Christians, as believers. We need to be faithful. We need to be trustworthy. We need to be dependable. We need to be count-onable, so to speak. We need to be the kind of people who God can put his trust in, knowing that when he's given us something to do, well, we're going to do it. And all throughout the Bible, when we talk about faith, we wind up seeing these different kinds of words which illustrate how easy it is to depart from the faith. And more often than not, they're given in directional terms. Wander away, drift away, turn away, turn back, carried away, and wavering. We read a few of those this morning already. And this happens. It happens so often that it is why there are so many verses, so many passages where Jesus and the apostles talk in such detail about wandering away or leaving the faith, turning away. It's a problem. And it happens to all of us. It can happen to all of us. I was driving to San Diego 2 weeks ago. And I was on the road and minding my own business in my own lane. I was heading to San Diego. And this big pickup truck with a big haul behind it starts to go from one lane into my lane. And it illustrated the thing we're going to talk about today. swerving. This is also one of the other words that is used in reference to faith and faithfulness, swerving from the faith. And the interesting thing to me that I find fascinating about this word swerving is it is only used three times in the Bible. Only three times. The word is astokeo, and it means to lose one's way. To lose one's way. And the word swerve is used only three times. It's not even used in the Septuagint in the Old Testament, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's not even used there. Although there's a similar word that is used in the Old Testament to refer to this idea of swerving. But to swerve is exactly what we're going to talk about this morning. And it comes from three passages in the book of 1 and 2 Timothy. That's the only time this word is used. Only time this word is ever used is in 1 and 2 Timothy. And if you've seen what you're seeing on the screen on the road yourself, you know how dangerous swerving is. And if we can picture this video on the screen as our spiritual life, when we swerve, we will understand how dangerous this really is. And so we're going to go to the book of 1 Timothy. If you will, please turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy are the only two places where this word swerve is used. Now, your translation may translate it differently, but the English Standard and the apostolically given and approved translation, the King James Version, also use the word swerve. So we're going to look at 1 Timothy in chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Paul says, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions." We're going to look at each of these three uses of the word swerve this morning, and we're going to make some applications. We're going to find out how dangerous this really is when we go from a place of trustworthiness to a place of untrustworthiness. And so when we swerve from the faith, it starts in our heart. And that is what this passage is bringing out. Swerving from the faith is not just something one day you wake up and do. Nobody wakes up. Nobody gets up in the morning and says, "You know what? Today, I am going to swerve from the faith." Nobody says that. Nobody does that. Because it starts in the heart. It starts in the heart long before, or very short, soon before, you find yourself actually saying those kinds of things, or doing those kinds of things. And he says here that faith is what we need. Faith over speculation. Notice what the problem was. Notice the unfaithfulness of some of these Christians. What did they want to do? Well, they wanted to teach different doctrines in verse 3. They wanted to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculation rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. Do you think it's any coincidence that he uses the word stewardship here? Remember what we were just talking about in Matthew 24? What is faithful? Who is the faithful and wise servant? Faith and stewardship are tied together here, and it is because we have to have faith. That has to absolutely be our primary motivation. But what stands in the way of faith? What stands in the way of trustworthiness? What stands in the way of dedication and confidence in God? What stands in the way of that? Well, it's distraction. We talked about distraction this morning. It's distraction. And what is the distraction that he's talking about here? It's all of these different doctrines. It's all of these myths and endless genealogies. All of these speculations. You know you've been in a Bible study before where somebody makes a comment that has more to do with speculation and different doctrines and endless genealogies than it has to do with the topic at hand. Maybe you've said those kinds of things in Bible class before. You need to be very careful, because our focus needs to be on faith. Our focus needs to be on what is true and what is right and what is good, not on all of the varying doctrines around us, not on all of the varying speculations. You know how varied and diverse religious error is today. And you and I could get so distracted by spending so much time talking about it, considering all of the diversity of different errors and religious errors and all these things. I do believe also he's talking about here these people who believe such things are talking about them and bringing them up in their midst. But whether you believe in these things or not, that's a distraction from our faith. Dave could have got up here this morning and talked all about the politics that he started off his lesson with, but he didn't, because that's not a productive use of our time. It's not a productive use of our time to spend so much of our energy wrangling about with words, as he's going to talk in a little bit. It's not a productive use of our time to do anything but focus on stewardship from God that is by faith. If what we're talking about, if what we're focusing on is not helping us ground ourselves as trustworthy servants of the Master so that we're ready when he comes back, then we're distracting ourselves and we're getting drunk and we're doing all kinds of things that are causing us to lose focus on the Master himself. So we need faith over speculation, but we also need love over arrogance, and that's what he goes on to say here. I love how he sums this up, because he says in verse 5, the aim of our charge, at very few times in the Bible, is it, let me tell you the core here. Like, let me give you exactly what this is. If you had to distill this down into its purest form, this is what we're trying to do. The aim of our charge is love. You can go back to 1 Corinthians 13. You can go back to all the videos we have online of our 1 Corinthians 13 class. That's what it's all about, is love. Where does love come from? Love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Again, that word faith there, pistos, is the same word that is used back in Matthew chapter 24. Love has to be the core of everything that we do. Love for God and love for our neighbor. And if we are driven by love because of our pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith, if those things drive our love, then we're not going to swerve. If you want to know how not to swerve, if you want to know how not to turn aside, how not to waver, it is love. And love only comes when our heart is pure, when our conscience is clean, and when our faith is rock solid. But if we don't have that, then we're not going to have love. And if we don't have love, we are going to swerve. And that's what he goes on to talk about here. Because certain persons, by swerving from these, this is the core fundamental principles, and they don't want to follow those core fundamental principles. They want to talk about all kinds of speculation and error and genealogies and false doctrine. That's what they care about. They've swerved from these things and wandered away. Again, another descriptive word there, wandered away into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they're saying or the things with which they make confident assertions. You know what they wanted? They wanted glory. They wanted fame. They wanted notoriety. You know, it might be really easy for me to come up here and bring you some new information. Let me give you some new information. Well, I'm sorry. We're just talking about faith today. And that's a big deal. Because it's not about bringing you some glorious new revelation that you've never heard before. This is about focusing on what's true, what's correct, what's important, not swerving from the faith, not swerving into these new ear-tickling kinds of ideas. You can walk away from a worship service about faith and be built up and to be encouraged. But that's not what people want oftentimes. They want glory. They want notoriety. Look how smart that brother is. He found some truth that none of us ever found before. He must know something we don't. Arrogantly and pridefully standing up and trying to push your own agenda. But it's not about pushing our own agenda. The servant is not making up the rules as he goes. The servant has been given a job. And the job is to do the will of the master. And so long as I am preaching the will of the master today, that's enough. That is enough. But it's arrogance that causes people to swerve, often because they want the glory and they want the attention. Don't put yourself out in front. Don't put yourself as the most important. The servant is a servant for a reason. The servant is a servant because the master is the most important. And so swerving really does start in our heart. It starts in our feelings. It starts in our minds. But then it goes on, and as we see in 1 Timothy chapter 6, it goes somewhere else. Let's look at 1 Timothy 6. The second of these uses of the word swerve, astokeo. O Timothy, in verse 20, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. Now, we saw it a little bit in the last verse we read, but what we also see here, swerving eventually comes from our heart and then out our mouth. That's what Jesus said. He said, out of the lips comes the thoughts and the intentions of the heart, right? It's the core of our heart that starts these problems, but eventually they come out of our mouth. And that is what he's talking about here. He's saying, avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. We need to guard our tongues. James talks a lot about our tongues. Tells us all about what a deadly poison our tongues are. And if we don't control our tongue, our religion, well, it's vain and it's useless. We've got to watch out for what we say. We've got to watch out for what we talk about. We have to guard the things that we say. But we do understand and we know that in the end, these things came from our heart. And so what happens? Well, when I hear myself irreverently babbling about contradictions and things that are falsely called knowledge, when I find myself talking about things that I cannot find in here, when I find myself upholding things and talking about things that are not leading us to love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. If I'm saying things that are not leading us to that end, then I should see warning signs. I should see that dash light go on to say, you're in a skid. You are swerving, young man. And I should know that. But the great part about the church is that you should know that too about me. And I should know that about you. And when each of us, in our conversations with each other, start to hear this kind of irreverent babble, these contradictions, this spending so much time on things that don't matter, so much of our energy on conversations that don't lead us to faith, that don't lead us to love, when you hear a brother or sister talking like that and focusing on those things, you need to wake them up. And that is what he's saying here. He's saying that you need to get these people to wake up. But he's also saying here that you need to guard yourself because you are trusted with knowledge. Notice in the beginning there in verse 20, he says, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Think about that in terms of Matthew 24. You're a servant. The master has given you his household. He's given you the charge and the watch over his household. And he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to love each other. And I want you to love me. And I want you to teach other people about me. And I want you to stand firm. I want you to be trustworthy and dependable. That is what I want from you. He's trusted you. Just like he trusted Timothy, the deposit that was entrusted to him. Well, what have you been entrusted with? The gospel. You've been entrusted with God's holy word. What more could you want? Really, if you think about it, what more could you want than the one thing that is capable of bringing eternal and everlasting life? That's what you have. But if you spend so much of your time focusing on things other than this, talking about things other than this, talking about the latest craze in religion, and talking about the latest book that somebody wrote about their ideas on this book, why don't we just focus on the book? Why don't we focus on being dependable and reliable in the book? And as damaging as words can be, upholding the true knowledge of this book is going to be positive, and it's going to impact this group positively. And that is something we all need to think about. But you have been entrusted with this book. How much time do you spend studying this book? Mitch just started the class on practical Bible study. And I think that is, hands down, the most important thing we can do is study the Bible. We train ourselves to do all sorts of hobbies. We train ourselves to do all kinds of distracting things, as we talked about this morning. You might spend weekly going to practice for some sport, or you might spend your time practicing an instrument or doing all these things, spending your time in all these ways. And I'm not saying these are bad things. But what I am saying is, if they are a distraction to this book, you need to guard yourself and watch yourself. Watch how much time you spend in here versus out there. And if you're not spending enough time in here, then can you really be called faithful when the master returns? So swerving eventually comes out of our mouth. It eventually comes out of what we say. But we need to guard against that by knowing what the word says and focusing on it and watching out for our tongue and for our words. The third one then. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Beginning in verse 14. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words which do no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble. You notice how many times he said that? This must be a problem, right? Yeah, it is. Avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth. There it is. Swerved from the truth. Saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. Swerving starts in the heart. Swerving eventually comes out in what we say. Swerving ruins others. I was almost ruined on the road 2 weeks ago. You know how dangerous it is to be doing the right thing, the correct thing on the road, and have somebody swerving in front of you. You know how dangerous that is. Why don't we see it as dangerous in the church? It is equally as dangerous, if not way more dangerous in the church, to allow this kind of swerving to happen in our number. Because if it were only in people's hearts, that would be one thing. But eventually it comes out of their mouths and it infects everyone else. And that is something we need to be on guard for. And that is pretty much what Paul's telling Timothy to do here. We need to address it early. He says in verse 14, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good. We need to remind them. When was the last time you stood up and heard somebody called out publicly for their swerving. It happens. I've seen it. It needs to happen. And as Timothy is being charged here, he is listening to Paul say, you need to call these people out. If not publicly, you need to get in their face and tell them to stop it. And Paul himself calls two people out, Hymenaeus and Philetus. What a terrible thing for all of eternity for Hymenaeus and Philetus' names to be recorded as ones who were swerving. Paul calls them out for it. Says they are the ones swerving from the faith and they're causing the ruin and destruction of other people around them. Swerving is so dangerous that we need to be open about it. Swerving is so dangerous that we need to make it public. We need to let people know. Because if someone is swerving, we need to not have anything to do with them. We need to stay away from them. We need to correct them and encourage them and help them to change. But we need to do that early. Because as he says here, it spreads like gangrene. That is gross. It is. I did actually look at pictures of gangrene online, and it was gross, and I didn't want to put any on the screen. You know and understand what infectious diseases are like. We need to have our hazmat suits on. We need to have our hazmat suits on, not so that we can isolate ourselves from each other, but so that when people are swerving, we are protected. And we need to address it early before it blows up into a big problem. And so for all of us today, if you're not having trouble swerving from the faith yourself, you need to be watchful for everyone around you in this room right now. Watch out for each other. So that when you see somebody wavering, swerving, wandering away, you can help nudge them back into their lane where they need to be before it's too late. And so not only do we need to address it early, but we ourselves, again, we've been entrusted with the gospel. We need to be approved and unashamed. Every single one of us needs to know the truth. We need to know God's word. And that is what he says in verse 15. Do your best. I don't remember seeing that phrase a lot throughout the New Testament. Do your best. But that's a good encouragement. Do your best. Are you doing your best? In Bible study? Are you doing your best in applying God's word into your life? Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker, again, that idea of a servant, of our master, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid all this irreverent babble, all this stuff that causes you to swerve, all this distraction. Anything that causes you to swerve from the faith, get rid of that. But what do you focus on? Do your best to be a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, who can accurately and correctly handle the Bible. I call out my little ones in our Bible class every now and again because I get some blank stares when I ask easy questions. And I'm not calling any parents out of my children for this, but I see that in fully grown, mature Christians too, sometimes. Blank stares. That's not a worker who is unashamed. We need to be the kinds of workers who can accurately handle this book. Does that mean we know everything? No. You know what? I don't know everything. And I'm glad I don't know everything. Because whereas the idea of faith and faithfulness makes it feel like this strong, confident assurance and this trustworthiness and reliable nature of who we are, we also need to be moldable. We need to be moldable into what Christ wants to mold us into. Effectively, we need to be like the clay on the potter's wheel who's saying, I am not leaving this potter's wheel. I am fixed. I am firm. I am here. I'm trustworthy and reliable to stay here. But Lord, mold me into what you want me to be. And I'll change where I need to change, and I will stand firm where I need to stand firm. And the only way you're going to know when to change what you need to change and stand firm where you need to stand firm is if you are in this book. I encourage you, push yourself in your Bible study. Push yourself to know God more. Because that is the only way you are going to be faithful. Otherwise, you will swerve. What would happen if you closed your eyes on the road? Would you stay in your lane? Well, now I know they have these fancy cars now that would keep you in your lane, but would you stay in your lane? No, probably not. What would happen if you pulled out your phone and you were texting somebody while you were driving? Are you going to stay in your lane? What happened if you were intoxicated on the road? Are you going to stay in your lane? We need to be sober-minded, awake, and in this book if we hope not to swerve from our faith. And so I hope this has been an encouragement for you because, yes, we all have a great danger in our journey toward heaven to swerve. Think about this. On the last day, yes, God is going to open up the books and judge us. In our common vernacular today, God is going to play the dash cam footage of your driving. Think about that. He's going to play the dash cam footage of your driving. And are you going to look like that truck who was driving down the 51, veering left, veering right, bumping into other vehicles as you went? Is that how your life is going to look like? Or will you look like you were true, solid, in your lane, focused and paying attention? As dangerous as distracted driving is, distracted living, being a distracted Christian, is eternally dangerous. Please take out your songbooks and turn to the number that's been announced. This word astokeo, to swerve, means to lose one's way. And I think an important distinction here is that if you're not even on the road at all, you can't lose your way. Because you're already lost. And if you are not on the road toward heaven, on that narrow path that leads to life, then you have swerved into the ditch and you are already there. But you can get back on the path. You can get on the path initially by committing yourself to the Lord, by giving yourself to Him in repentance and in baptism for the remission of your sins, to wash away those sins. And then you can raise up and begin that journey, and we are here to help you. I hope that point has been made clear this morning. We are here, we're in it together, we're here to help each other, just like we'll help you if you come forward as we stand and sing.